You know, one of the ways that I think it is a good idea to view Advent, and especially this first Sunday in Advent, is to, and this is the first Sunday in Advent here, is to view it as God's D-Day. God's D-Day. God's Deliverance Day. If you remember what the original D-Day was all about there, is when those the Allied soldiers stormed the beaches there of Normandy, and the war was over at that point. In a de facto way, it was over because of that invasion. Now, of course, there was still the mopping up. There was still a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. There was a lot of death. There was a lot of working it out, and it took many, many years for that to happen. But in effect, because of that invasion, because of that commitment, the war was over. And I think we do well to view Advent in the very same way, that it, in a sense, is a benevolent invasion. It's God's D-Day, where He comes to earth. And we're going to look at this idea where He rips open the heavens and He comes. He comes as a thief in the night. He comes unexpectedly. He comes suddenly. The enemy is surprised. And the mountains melt, and we're going to see that in the scriptures here. But if I can begin by, you know, painting this picture and having you think in terms of Advent as God's D-Day, God's day of deliverance for humanity, God's day of deliverance and ultimate transformation of the earth, even the ground on which we walk. That's what Advent is all about. The title of the sermon today comes from our Old Testament lesson in Isaiah in chapter 64, and the title is, Did He Not Rend the Heavens? Did He Not Rend the Heavens? Let's listen as I read verses 1 through 3 at Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and would come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. As when the melting fire burns and the fire causes the waters to boil and makes your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at thy presence. When you did, the old King James says terrible. The modern word is awesome. These are great, glorious things. They're dreadful things for His enemies, but they're glorious things for us. They're awesome. They're out of this world. When you did terrible, awesome things, we weren't even looking for you to do these things, but you did them, which we looked not for. You came down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage and these other passages here, and how they speak about your presence. They speak about your arrival. They speak about your coming. They speak about your advent. They speak about your day of deliverance for humanity and for the earth, all bound up in the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, and all over these scriptures, we hear about our need to be ready. Saints of old needed to be ready. Saints at the time of Christ needed to be ready. And saints this very day need to be ready. Father, help us to be among those that are ready. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Advent is all about this benevolent invasion. But it is an invasion. No one down on earth, you know, was asking Christ to come. We're going to see an inference to that there in this passage. They're pleading with Him to come because they had seen Him come in the past. But it's His invasion. It's His doing. It's His will. And furthermore, it is God rending the heavens. Rending it, or ripping open the heavens and coming down. And when that happens, it enormously impacts all that's happening on the earth. And for no other reason that His very presence makes an enormous impact on all of the earth. Do we see that in the text here? Let's look at verse 1 first off here in this very same passage here. We see that, you know, there is this plea for him to come down to rend the heavens. There is that he would come down. It says that the mountains might flow. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. At thy presence. Do you see that in verse 1? It's his presence that's going to make all the difference. We see verse 1 closing with that clause, at his presence. We don't have to look farther to see this repeated for emphasis in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It talks about what's happening here. There's this melting fire. It says the adversaries are fearful. They make known. The nations find out about it. They are trembling. What are they trembling at? His presence. Verse 1 ended with, at his presence. Verse 2 ended with, at his presence. Guess what? Verse 3 is going to end with, at his presence. Look at verse 3. It talks about a time prior when he came. A time prior when he ripped open the heavens, so to speak, and came down. And the mountains flowed down. At thy presence. Every advent has these same characteristics. Every one of his deliverance days. And the Bible talks about these deliverance days in different terminology. Sometimes it's rending the heavens. Sometimes it's his presence. Sometimes it's his coming. Sometimes it's his advent. Sometimes it's a day of visitation. Sometimes it's a day of wrath. There's all sorts of references to it, but they all have these same characteristics. Every advent does. And when I'm talking about advent today, I'm not talking about our yearly or annual reminder of Advent. I'm talking about all of the multiple times throughout history when God made his presence known, when he came down, when he ripped the heavens, when he visited the earth, the impact of which is he melted mountains. All because of his presence. Every day of the Lord is a rending of the heavens. It is a breaking in. And no wonder in the New Testament we read about it would be like a thief in the night. He's breaking into human affairs. I don't want you to be confused about this old English word here, rend. It's an old English word, to rend. It means to rip. It means to split. It means to tear. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens means to rip it apart, to split it open, to pass through this, to come down. It's an old English word, rend. We look over at Mark in chapter 14 and verse 63. There's this interview that Jesus is this inquisition of Jesus before the high priest. And Jesus, the high priest finally gets fed up after all the trial and all, you know, I adjure thee, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's what the high priest says to him. And Jesus says, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And when the high priest heard this, it says that the high priest rent his clothes. It was over for him. He rent his clothes. Now, we think of the word rent, we think, oh, I got to go over to 15th Street to Rodino's and you know, rent a new outfit. No, it's ripped. It's tore open. It was a sign of distress there. And in the Old Testament in Joel, God's prophet says to the people, rend your heart and not your garment. So it was common that you would rip open your clothes in distress. But Joel was saying, no, it's got to be deeper than that. It's not just this outward show of ripping your clothes. You need to have your heart ripped apart. But that's rending there. That's what it means to rent. If we look at Matthew in chapter 27 and verse 51, and this is at the crucifixion, of Christ, and it says that the veil of the temple was rent. They didn't go get new cloth there. It was ripped in two. The temple, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two spots, in two, from top to bottom, into two pieces, from the top to the bottom. And by the way, there was an earthquake there, and the rocks rent. They split. That's that old King James language there. It wasn't like somebody went out and went to a store and found a sale for rent a rock on that day. They weren't borrowing it and asking for money. The rock split. It was the power of God there. So when we talk about the heavens rending
and being rent, we're talking about this idea of ripping and being ripped open. This will help us as we come into the Christmas season. When you hear the Christmas carol, the Great Christmas Carol, they have their own terminology for this sort of thing. I'm sure sooner or later, matter of fact, I think I have it listed for our last song here. Verse 2, it came upon the midnight clear. Those lyrics, still through the cloven skies. We don't talk like that anymore. But the hymn writer understood that there's this idea that what Advent was all about, the cloven skies, what does that mean? That whole idea that the heavens, the skies were opened up, they were ripped open, and God came, just like on those boats where those soldiers on D-Day, when those doors went down, there was this opening and the soldiers rushed through and the battle, in effect, though it took 3 years or so, the battle was over. The deliverers had come. Even the Christmas carols use this foreign language to us. The heavens were ripped open. By the way, there are many other instances in the Bible where we see this idea of the heavens being ripped open. I don't have time to go into them, but Ezekiel talks about them. The book of Revelation talks about them. You see at the time when Jesus is baptized, it says that the heavens were ripped open there. So this idea is not a foreign idea to the Bible at all. Many instances throughout the Bible. But certainly every day of the Lord, every day of the Lord is a rending of heaven, a ripping of heaven open. This is true of his first advent, and it will be true of his final advent. And these advents are things that enormously impact the earth. Nothing is the same when God rips open the heaven and comes down to us. It enormously impacts the earth. So before we dive into this in a more exegetical way here, looking at these passages closely, I want to ask this question. I want you to be thinking about this question as we go through this sermon. What impact has Jesus Christ made on your life? If indeed this is true, that at that first advent, that God ripped open the heavens and he came down and mountains melted at his presence. How have you been impacted by that? And as I have you ask that question, I want you to think about a quote from C.S. Lewis. He has this famous quote, and his quote goes like this. If the Christian faith is false, it is of no importance. It just doesn't matter. If none of this is true, it just doesn't matter. If the Christian faith is false, it is of no importance. But then he says this, if it's true, it is of infinite importance. And he says the one thing, the only thing that it cannot be, is moderately important. That's a great quote. If it's not true, it's of no importance at all. If it is true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And you know, if you look at our culture, the best of the worst, the best of the unbelievers say, well, maybe it's moderately important and there's some ground there to pretty up the world and help us to feel good about these sort of things. And then on the Christian side of things, there's a whole bunch of Christians who say, oh, well, we can't really take this too seriously or too far. And so you have this whole camp of people who are really vying and trying to make the impact of Christianity something that is moderately impacting people's lives. And that's the last thing it can be. And in these passages we're looking at, when God comes, there is no moderate impact. There is no moderate impact at all. So the point is this, about your life, has Jesus Christ only made a moderate impact on your life? Does it pretty up your Sunday? Does it provide for a routine on Sunday or maybe even a daily routine for you? And that's the extent of the impact. The only thing the truth of the Christian faith can bring to you The only thing that cannot be true is that it brings a moderate impact. It can't be ho-hum. God's benevolent invasion makes an impact. Again, let's look at Isaiah 64 and those opening three verses. I don't know if they can all go on the screen here. But this is not a moderate impact. He rips open the heaven, he comes down, and you see all of this impact. You see these mountains melting and flowing. You see them quaking. You see fire breaking out. So intense is it that water is boiling. It's like volcanic activity. It changes things. Those heavens being rent and God coming down and the mountains melted. It is an impact. And again, what are mountains? We don't have time this morning to go through how mountains are symbolic in the Bible. They represent people. They represent power structures in our lives. They are shaken. They tremble. They quake. The mountains are shaking so much that they are melting. When God comes into your life, what does this mean? It means that there's some real frictional heat going on. Just think about it. Just do this, you'll get some frictional heat. Your hands will warm, right? And when God comes into your life, you know what? It's going to rub a lot of people the wrong way. Literally rub them the wrong way. And there will be frictional heat. And if you have Christ in you and you are being Christ to other people, you might rub them the wrong way and there's some frictional heat. God comes and he shakes things up. And he turns up the heat. And in many cases, the result of this is mountains are melting. And you know, I want you to consider this. You know, when Jesus gives us that example of faith, you know, that if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move, and the mountain would move. One of the ways, one of the most typical ways that God moves a mountain in your life is that he melts it. That's not even there. Because he has brought frictional heat. He's turned up the heat on that situation where that mountain now becomes a molehill because it's been melted down. When God invades someone's life, the impact is enormous. And he turns up the heat. Let's see a different example of this from Hebrews chapter 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape to not who refuse him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Look, if we didn't obey Christ while he was here on earth, now that he's exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and he's speaking from there, are we going to escape if we ignore him from there? Whose voice then shook the earth while he lived. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but the heaven. And this word, once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is shaking the earth, even from his throne in heaven. Look how Peter describes it in his 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this, but the day of the Lord, there's a day of the Lord again, okay? And God's going to, again, rip the heavens open. He's going to come down. He's going to melt some more mountains, all because of his presence. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's that ripping of the heavens. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are in them, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God shakes things. God turns up the heat. And he especially turns up the heat on every one of these days of the Lord, these advents, these times of his comings. And so our lectionary readings implore us to be ready. 1 Corinthians 1, right? 7 and 8 talks about be ready. I don't want you to be behind in any gift,
right? I want you to be confirmed unto the end. You may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ when he comes. You know, back in our gospel lesson in Mark chapter 13, in verses 24 and 25, it talks about the day of the Lord and his coming again. And oh, by the way, for some of you guys who like to really study eschatology here, and in those days, after that tribulation, everything else that happens in this passage is happening after the tribulation. Can you imagine that? Doesn't that seem kind of backwards compared to some of the things we hear about, that the church will be taken up first, and then there will be a time of tribulation, that we're going to escape from that tribulation? This verse here speaks opposite of that. It says this is what's going to happen in those days after that tribulation. The sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that in heaven shall be shaken. There's that idea of God turning up the heat again, that frictional heat. And oh, by the way, the very next verse, I didn't put it up here, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming. All of that happens after the tribulation. And oh, by the way, this is the same passage that says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And so be ready. And what I say to you, watch, I say to all, watch. It's a day of the Lord. What would we expect? Frictional heat. Things being shaken. And so in verse 33, what do we get? Take heed, watch, pray. You know not when the time will be. And then we look at this passage here. Look at verses 35 through 37. Watch. You don't know when the master of the house is coming back. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, I say watch. Be ready, because Jesus is always changing the world. And one of the great things about us reviewing Advent here is the reminder that every time Jesus comes, he changes the world. He's changed the world many times already. And he's going to do it one more final time for sure. But are we ready? Let's go back to where we began here in Isaiah 64 and verse 1. There is this prophetic plea. There is this prophetic plea here for him to come. Verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rest. He's pleading. Please come down. That you would come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. We want you to have that impact again. We want your nearness. We want you here. We want your presence. But that was based on the fact that even way back then, God had already come. Think about it. Here, you know, Isaiah is, you know, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And so it's a prophecy about Christ coming, and it's a prophecy, you know, about Christ's first advent and maybe even beyond that. But it's predicated on the fact that God had already come. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. When you did those awe-inspiring things, those awesome things, terrible things, okay, you came down. You had already done this in the past. Again, this is Isaiah 1,000 years before the first advent. He's saying, we've seen you come down before. We've seen you rip the heavens. We've seen you melt mountains. You came down, verse 3 says, and the mountains flowed down at your presence. He had already come, even 1,000 years before the first advent. We say to ourselves, when did that happen? When did that happen? Well, you know, how well do we know our Bible? Let's look back at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 and verse 11. Oh, by the way, look how this opens. And be ready! Even back then, these same kind of readiness orders, so to speak, and charges were there upon the people. By the way, look at on the third day. God is giving us all kinds of clues to how he operates in history. Be ready. Be ready on the third day. The Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. Did you know that God came? It was a day of the Lord. It was an advent, so to speak, way back at Sinai.
That's what the Bible is telling us. That's what the Bible is teaching us. To be ready. Be ready on the third day. Because he's done it before. And what exactly was happening at this setting here in Exodus in chapter 19? Well, let's look at verse 16. You could read the whole passage yourselves here, but it says this in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day, God kept his promise, on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet. There's trumpets. You know, we have trumpets in our sanctuary here. They're on the sides. They're there. They're there. Every time there's a trumpet, there's this idea of Advent, that God is coming. There's this announcement. There's this loud noise. It's going to happen at the end of the world. Some weeks ago, I preached you a sermon called The Last Trump, right? There's going to be a trumpet at the day of the Lord. Well, there was a trumpet in A.D. 70. There was a trumpet when Jesus was born. The angels were trumpeting. There was a trumpet playing back at Sinai. This is just God's way of communicating that, you know what? It's D-Day. It's Deliverance Day. I'm coming and mountains are going to melt. Verse 16, the trumpet was exceedingly loud, and it says that all the people were in the camp and they trembled. There's that shaking again. We're going to see more shaking here in verses 18. It says, Mount Sinai was altogether in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. There's that sense of which there's an earthquake and even volcanic activity because God had come, because God makes a difference. Descended in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And it says the whole mountain quaked greatly. And he doesn't want us to forget about those trumpets that announce his arrival at these Advents. Verse 19. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. That's what's going on here in Isaiah 64 when he says, Oh, that you would rend the heaven as you did before. And Isaiah is remembering that when you came back at Sinai, the world was never the same. You melted mountains. You moved mountains. You moved power structures and the base of power. All humanity was different. Isaiah remembered that. This event is also memorialized for us in Psalm 68. If you look at Psalm number 68, you can see that the psalmist is singing about this in memory of what happened where. And again, this is way before Jesus was born. This is way before the first Advent. This is way before the first time that God rended the heavens or rent the heavens. Look at Psalm 68 and verse 8. It says the earth shook. There's that shaking again. The heavens dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself, it's memorializing what happened in the past. Sinai itself, that mountain was moved at the presence of God. The presence of the God of Israel. The heavens dropped at thy presence. Did you notice there at verse 8 that at the presence of God is mentioned twice? In our opening passage, it was mentioned three times. And by the way, when you come to the New Testament, the coming of God, parousia, sometimes it's pronounced in the Greek. The presence of God, that's what it means. When Christ comes, it won't be the first time he came. He came before. And he comes again and again and again and again. And he makes all things new. And he moves mountains. And the principal way in which he moves mountains in our life is that he melts them. Look at verses 1 and 2. Sure looks like a melting to me. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Why? God is coming on the scene and they're, you know, it's kind of like a flashlight turned on the cockroaches and they just run away. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Advent. Heaven ripped open. God coming down. Melting mountains because of his presence. God did all this. God did all this way back when. And he was changing the world way back when. Way back then. And he did so as a precursor, not only to what's ahead for us, but he did all of this as a precursor to what happened at the first Advent. A precursor to what happened at the first Advent. And so I ask this question, did not Jesus rend the heavens and come down and melt mountains? You know, Sinai was about Moses. And it doesn't take you long to read in the Bible to figure out that Jesus is a greater than Moses. Which is exactly what's happening. And Jesus comes down and he melts the mountains. You know, 20, 25 years ago, we had a Sunday school series. I think Chuck was the person who worked through this with all of us here. And he worked through James Kennedy's book. What if Jesus was never born? And it talks about the impact of Jesus on the world. In this area and that area and a third area. I won't go through all the chapter titles, but, you know, what if Jesus was never born? And it talks about the impact on world history. It talks about Jesus' impact on the value of human life. Where the Christian faith is, there is a value on human life that is not found anywhere else on the world, except in those places where there is some sort of coattail expression of the Christian faith. You go to North Korea right now, and one of their means for protection against the spread of COVID is that when anyone is found to have COVID, they execute the person. Talk about, you know, we're all upset about quarantining. I have to stay away. Well, when you get executed, right, you're out of circulation. You talk about social distancing. When you're 6 feet under, no one's going to get COVID from you. They execute people. There is no gospel in North Korea, at least not one that's anywhere else but underground. Has Jesus Christ impacted the world? You bet. The value of human life. Of course, we could look at the issue of abortion, of course. How else has he changed the world? How does the world view the poor? Do we really think, as we look around the world, that anywhere else where there is no semblance of the Christian faith, that there is any concern or advocacy about the poor at all? The answer is no, there is none. It's zilch. The poor are expendable. The poor are to be exploited. How about the contribution to education? You know, we're living on the other side of that, on the other side of that hill here, where, you know, the impact of the Christian faith has become so low in our culture that, you know what, there's not a great impact on education anymore. But there was. The impact of Jesus Christ and his contribution to education. How about civil liberties? Freedoms? How about with the work in sciences? You go and you look at all of the great inventors in history, and so many of them were just profoundly committed to the Christian faith. And they understood that truth was truth, and truth could be built upon because of the Christian faith. Look at the area of economics. Look at the area of morality, what's right and what's wrong. Look at the area of the place and the value of women. By the way, if you are a woman here today, the only way, the only reason you are not viewed as a piece of chattel, as a piece of property, is because of the Christian faith. Anywhere else in the world where there is not even the coattail of Christianity, you are nothing. Talk about melting mountains, creating friction on the earth. The world's been changed because of Jesus Christ. God came at Sinai. He ripped open the heavens. He came down. He melted the earth. Jesus did the very same thing at Bethlehem. So let's circle back to where we began. What impact has he had on you? What can you say about your life that is different because Jesus Christ has come? And remember, it can't be something that's moderate. Right? If it's true, it's of no importance at all. If it's not true. If it is true, it's of supreme importance. Infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderate. What impact has he had on you? It cannot be moderate. Our opening passage was Isaiah 64. And the one verse that we didn't look at, we looked at number one, where there was the plea for him to come again. We looked at verse three, where there was this idea that he had already come. That's where Isaiah got the idea from. And then in verse two, we didn't look at that one. This one tells us that he is inescapable. As when the melting of fire burns and the fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the whole world, the Gentile world, may tremble, they'll shake too, at his presence. As we are becoming increasingly a Gentile, pagan culture, we're becoming just, you know, self-consciously our land. We want to be just like all the other nations. We have to ask ourselves, who's in charge of our life? Who's in charge of your life? Are you showing yourself to be his adversary? Is that wise? It is not wise. Because he will win. You'll be burned up. You'll be one of those mountains that's melted. He shakes all things. He produces that frictional heat. The world is changing and the world will change because he makes all things new. Jesus is the one who did this. Jesus is the one who continues to do this. He did rend the heavens. He does rend the heavens. He comes down, impacting the earth with his benevolent invasion. And from the beginning to the end, he says, be ready. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this first day of Advent. Lord, we thank you for your D-Day, the day of deliverance. Though we recognize the war is not over, it's as good as done. Lord, as those gates on those ships opened up and oh, Lord God, how horrific was the sacrifice. Surely it marked the beginning of the end for the enemy. So may we view Advent, whereby you came, even, Lord, ripping apart those heavens. Father, we think about the writers in your word and even as they review all of the aspects of the warfare of our human existence, they say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Rend again the heavens. Come down and melt the mountains at your presence. We ask this even as we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.